Turn in your Bibles this evening to Genesis chapter number 4. Genesis chapter number 4. We left off last time in verse number 8. This is the only record that we have of the history of the earth before the flood. So we have a really, that covers a period of 1,656 years. But a big chunk of time, from the time that Adam and Eve, from the creation, and Adam and Eve been put out of the garden, you have a time space of 1,656 years before the flood of Noah. Now, that being the case, the flood of Noah, of course, took place from chapter 6 to chapter 9, is when you have the story of Noah. And God commanded Noah to build the ark and getting everything ready for the flood, and then the flood, and then after the flood, and then coming out of the ark there in chapter 9. The five chapters, before that is that history of the pre-flood or the antediluvial time before the flood, and that's the only place that you will find, the Bible is the only place you will find that history written for us concerning the pre-flood earth and what it was like before then. And so when we get into chapter 4 and 5, this is primarily where you're going to get the detail of what the earth was like in that time space. And so we picked up last time and begin in chapter 4. Adam and Eve, of course, they sinned. They've been put out of the garden. Because of that sin, they died spiritually there in the garden, their eyes being opened to their sin and their separation from God. They are, the ground is cursed because of their sin, because now sin has passed upon all men, and it has passed upon this earth. And so not only was mankind affected by Adam's sin when he ate of that fruit there, but the whole of the earth is affected because God pronounces this curse because of sin. We saw that curse there in chapter 3 as he described to them these things that would take place. The two primary ones was the pain of the mother, especially in childbirth, but also in the rearing of those children. And then you have also the man working by the sweat of his brow just to provide for his family work before. In the garden, everything was at their hands. They just picked it and ate it. They had that provision from the Lord ready for them there. But now, being put out of the garden, they were going to have to work for it. They were going to till the ground. They had to work by the sweat of their brow, and they were going to fight the earth to do it. Because now would spring forth thorns and thistles and so on that would affect the growth of those plants. And so when we come to chapter 4, you have life moving on now. And Adam and Eve making these adjustments to life as best they could and passing that on to their children. And they have, of course, Cain here that's mentioned here in chapter number 4 and Abel, these two sons. Now the Bible tells us later on here in these chapters that Adam would live 930 years having sons and daughters. We don't know how many sons and how many daughters Adam had. All we know of by name is these three: Cain, Abel, and Seth. Only these three do we actually have names of. Now, Cain being the oldest of these sons, now it doesn't mean he was necessarily the oldest child, and he could have had daughters before they had Cain. We don't have any real clarity on that. It's most likely, as we said last week, it's most likely that Cain was her firstborn son because of her reaction to it. I have gotten me a man from the Lord. So she perceived in the birth of Cain that was the fulfillment of the promise of Messiah in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. That because of Adam's sin, God would now send a Savior. And that's according to Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, the first description or the first prophecy there of the Lord Jesus in his coming to the earth there in chapter 3, verse 15. And so in Cain's birth, it appears that Eve thought, ah, he's come. I've gotten me a man from the Lord. But she finds out very quickly that's not the case of Cain. Now, you notice when Abel is born, she does not say that of Abel. And so for that reason, likely Cain was her firstborn son. Okay. Now, again, she may have had daughters before then. She may have had daughters between Cain and Abel, and Seth being the third one that's mentioned. And when Seth is born, she would say the same of him as she did of Cain. I've gotten me another man from the Lord. So, well, the first one wouldn't be it. Maybe this one is. You know, that was her attitude. And of course, Seth wasn't either. However, in chapter 4 here, what we have is a division of this first family. Family is established here in the garden. The marriage relationship is established here in the garden. God has created this family unit. He's shown how he expects it to be, the husband and the wife, them producing their children to follow after them, and that to continue on as time would go on. There is a division here that takes place now because of Cain's sin. Not because of sin in general, but because of Cain's sin, there is a division in this family tree. And Cain's line and this split from Adam and Eve in Cain's line would be the family of the world, or the secular family. That would be the direction that Cain's family would go. This family would last until the flood, possibly even beyond the flood, and we'll talk about that more when we get to the flood. But Seth's family would be the godly line, and it would be through Seth that line that God has established would continue. And it would be through, of course, from Seth to Noah, from Noah to Abraham, Abraham to David, David to Christ. You have that godly line now through this line of Seth. So you have a division of this first family here. There would be the secular family, or the family of the world, and the family of God, this division. This, by the way, is the way it still is in our day. You have basically two kinds of people, two groups of people in this world. You have those that belong to God, and you have those that belong to the world. You have those that are the secular side, the secular nations of this world that are meant to self and unbelief, and then you have those that belong to God, that believe Him, follow Him. It's still the exact same way today. It's just the family has extended somewhat from Genesis chapter 4. There's a lot more groups, a lot more nations, a lot more families now that are a part of this first family, and throughout the nation, throughout the ages as they split. But again, because the majority at least of Cain's being wiped out at the flood, what that tells us is that by the time you get to Noah and his family and on the other side of the flood, you have this thing split again. And you have the secular side, and you have the godly side. And that continues all in Earth's history. It is a part of that curse that God told to Eve, in that she would have that pain in childbirth, not just in the birthing of those children, but the consequence of sin and the reality of raising those children and teaching them these things and watching them as they would depart and live in sin and live in wickedness and trying to draw them back out of that. Just that reality of living in this sinful world that we live in. Now, as we looked at Wednesday, it came at a certain time, a time apparently that was appointed, came to pass. The Bible tells us in the process of time, verse 3, that Cain brought a sacrifice to the Lord, and he brought of the fruit of the ground that he had grown. Abel, on the other side, he brought his sacrifice to the Lord of the firstlings of his flock. Abel follow the example of what his father Adam had taught him. He brought that blood sacrifice. He brought that sacrifice that would actually offer a covering for his sin that God had provided for them to do in order to take care of their sin problem. A covering. It wasn't a complete washing away of that sin. It wasn't a complete justification there, because the sin still remained. He was just a covering for a time, looking forward to that promise that one day Messiah is coming. And when he comes, he's going to finish this. When he comes, he's going to give the final sacrifice. When he comes, our sins will actually be taken away. He's not just going to provide for us a covering when he comes. When he comes, he's going to do away with the sin. It's going to be removed. It's going to be cast off. It's never going to be remembered. It's going to be removed as far as the east is from the west. And so that is the cross of the Jews. As they were bringing them, those before them, as they were bringing these sacrifices, they were looking forward to what Christ Jesus was going to do when he would come. You and I, we look back at what he's already done. We don't bring the sacrifices anymore because he's already done it. He's already brought that sacrifice. He's already finished it. He's already carried away our sin from us. And so because it's already done, we look back on that, and we no longer bring those sacrifices because he is that final sacrifice. But the Jews, they continually brought those sacrifices looking forward to what Messiah would do when he would come, and this fulfillment was given here, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Well, Cain brought his sacrifice, Abel brought his sacrifice, and God accepted and honored Abel's sacrifice. He had respect unto it, because it was the kind of sacrifice he had taught them to bring. Cain's, however, he had not respect to it. He had not respect to it. And he explained to Cain, even in not accepting Cain's sacrifice, he explained to him, look, you do right, and I'll accept it. He gave Cain the opportunity. Cain, go bring me the right sacrifice, and I'll receive it. I'll accept it. He gave Cain that opportunity. But even in the given opportunity, he told him, you're not going to. You're going to go get revenge on your brother. That's going to be your purpose. That's going to be your desire. You're going to go, instead of simply obeying me, you're going to be consumed with your anger and your revenge, and you're going to be worried more about getting back at Abel than you are simply about doing right. Cain went away from the Lord, called his brother Abel. Hey, brother, I'm going to talk to you. Come out in the field here and let's go talk. Abel goes out to talk with him, and Cain kills him in the field. Cain got his revenge against his brother. That's what I was talking about this morning. Cain knew God existed. He knew the power of God. He listened to Adam and Eve tell the stories about the creation and what God had done. He was there. He saw it. He looked at the creation. Listen, and before the flood, this world, even though it was cursed at this point, it was still a far different place from what we see today. I mean, we can't even begin to imagine the wonder of that creation there immediately following that sin when they were cast even out of the garden, the wonder of the creation of God in the beginning. What was provided for them in the creation itself. And then he saw it. He was witness to it. It wasn't a matter of him believing that God was or not. He knew God was. He called it things. And yet he did not believe him. He did not believe him. Satan has done a wonderful work in this world as time has gone on. He gets us consumed, even us. He gets us consumed with the notion of atheism and agnostics. And, well, we get in the mindset, well, I've got to convince them that God is real. Let me tell you something. They know God is real. There is no such thing as an atheist. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 2 that there are no atheists in this world. God has planted it in their conscience to know that He is. That's what Paul tells us. Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 2. Read those three passages of Scripture. There's no such thing as an atheist. Every person born on this earth knows God is. Now, they may not know who He is. They may not know His attributes. They may not know His character. They may not fully understand His person or His power. But they know He is. They know He is. Satan has got us in a place where even we, the children of God, are spending our time trying to convince someone who's an atheist that God is real, when really and truly they already know He's real. This is just an argument that they're putting forward about why they don't want to believe. When we need to go right to the problem, right to the point to begin with, you must be born again. You must be born again. Cain knew God was. Cain saw the wonder and the creative power of God. He saw these things. He talked with God. And yet he would not believe Him. He would not believe Him. He would go his own way. He would do his own thing. Well, God's great and all, but He ain't going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do what I want. And so Cain would kill his brother. He was more worried. He was more worried about getting revenge than he was about being right with God. Listen, James tells us there in James chapter 2 and verse number 19. James chapter 2 and verse number 19. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. The devils also believe and tremble. And yet they are not saved. It doesn't matter whether one believes that God is. The reality is everybody knows that God is. It comes down to the point, do you believe Him? Do you believe Him? Do you believe what He's declared? Do you know what He's talking about when He says you must be born again? Do you know that what He says, that Jesus is the only way of salvation? Do you know that to be the truth? Do you know that Christ is the only Lord and Son? That's what it all comes down to. So often we talk with folks and we're trying to work a conversation to get to the gospel, and they tell us about their belief. Oh, yes, I believe in God. And so often we let off. We find some common ground there with them, and we kind of back off just a little bit, and we don't go head on into the gospel at that point. When really that should be, we should go on and know what Nicodemus said. Oh, we know that you're a teacher sent from God, for nobody can do these works except He come from Him. What does Jesus say? Oh, you believe just like I do, Nicodemus. That's great. We get common ground. That's great. No, that's what I said. Except the man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He went right to the heart of Nicodemus' problem. Belief in Christ. Belief in Christ. Cain knew God. Talked with Him. But he did not believe Him. He did not believe Him. He kills his brother. we see even in this, we see even in this the difference between Cain and his dad. Adam ate of the fruit, his eyes were immediately opened, he was filled with shame and guilt, and he hid himself from the voice of the Lord. When he heard God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, he hid himself from the Lord. Not because he was naked, because he'd already covered himself with fig leaves. He hid himself because of shame, guilt. That's the reason he hid himself from the face of the Lord. He knew he was separated. He knew he had messed up. He knew what the exact thing that God said would happen to him that happened to him. And now he did not know how to approach God. Adam hides. What can he do? He just goes on life as usual. He's not hiding from anybody. He's right out there in the open. Hey, life goes on. And he just continues with life. Verse 9, it says, and the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? How old is that? He knows that God is. He knows the power of God. He's seen it. He's been taught it. The audacity of Cain's depravity that he would dare lie to the face of God. Well, I don't know where he was at. I thought he was babysitting. Why are you asking me where he's at? He said, verse 10, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Again, God's not asking where Abel is. He's not asking what Cain had done to find out. He already knew what Cain had done. He saw what Cain had done. He's bringing Cain to himself. Your brother's blood is crying out from the ground to me, Cain. What have you done? And he doesn't wait for Cain's response here. He goes right into Cain's punishment. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. So the Lord said, all right, Cain, here's your punishment. You're going to live the rest of your life a fugitive and a vagabond. You're not going to have a dwelling place. You're not going to have a place that you're going to be able to settle down. You're going to be wandering the rest of your life. And what you do, your very existence as a farmer there, he said, you will not be able to do. The ground, it doesn't matter what you plant. It doesn't matter how much fertilizer you're going to put on it. It doesn't matter the source of ground that you pick. It will not grow its fruit for you. And Cain says, that punishment's too hard. That's too hard. You can't do that to me. That's too rough. Old Cain was a piece of work. He was a piece of work. How much is Cain like us? How much are we like Cain? Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Oh, it's too much for me. I can't handle that, Lord. That's way too much. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come past everyone that finds me shall slay me. You're going to make me an enemy to everybody, and whenever somebody finds me, think about this, old people that were on earth, this time, just mainly. I mean, at this point, possibly only sisters. And he said, everyone that finds me will try to kill me. But it was life for Cain was all about Cain. Nothing else. All about Cain. Why, you've driven me out. I have no way of supporting myself. And I'm a fugitive and a vagabond. Every time somebody finds me, they're going to try to kill me. What kind of existence is that? Said the man that murdered his brother simply for offering the right sacrifice to God. Verse 15, the Lord said unto him, therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. He didn't do that so Cain would be protected. He did that so Cain would suffer under the punishment that was given. He put a mark on him. Oh, leave that guy alone. The Lord's cursing him. The Lord's already got him. We don't have to worry about enacting justice. We don't have to worry about taking vengeance for Abel's sake. God's already got him. And they would never leave Cain alone. Because Cain was going to suffer under the heavy hand of God. This not for the purpose. Not for the purpose of winning Cain back. Cain's life on earth was going to be miserable, and his life in eternity is miserable. He knew God. He talked with God. And he would not believe him. And God said, anybody that would take from Cain this punishment by killing him would endure the same sevenfold. That's a pretty stiff punishment. I don't guess he had any problem. Anybody following that direction? No, sir, I'm staying away from that. From here, we see Cain's family now come into place. And we'll hold off there until Wednesday we get into this more. But Cain will take him a wife. Either it would be one of his sisters or one of his nieces, depending on the frame of time. We don't have that frame of time that's given to us. But he would take a wife, and they would begin to have children. And those children would have children. And we see here, even in this ungodly line of Cain, the remarkable knowledge that man had. Men were incredibly intelligent at this time. As we've mentioned before, we've lost some of that knowledge and the abilities that these folks had in this day that we simply don't have today. We've lost it. We are gaining it back somewhat by technology. They had it without the technology. That's amazing, the knowledge these people had. And God gives us a little glimpse here of the knowledge of mankind, even in Cain's ungodly bunch. We see
this knowledge of how it increases in the Word. Though that knowledge and that intelligence is there, the ungodliness continues to grow. Not only does the ungodliness grow, but the population itself continues to grow. Conservative estimates that are given for that time, in that 1656 years, given that men lived longer time periods at that time because of the conducive nature of the antediluvial environment, there was the water canopy that locked out a lot of the sun's rays, it kept a lot of the radiation from the earth, the higher magnetism of the earth at that time, all of these, the higher gravitational pull of the earth at that time, all of these things that were a reality of the antediluvial stage before the flood, lended to these long lifespans, not to mention the gene pool as well, the better genes. They had all the genes. We've got a few of the genes. I guess we've lost a lot of those genes. Those genes have been mutated over the length of time, but they had those perfect genes at that time. And so, given those things, they were not susceptible to sickness as we are. They were not susceptible to aging as we are. And so the Bible tells us they lived very long ages of life. And given that long age of life, given that period of 1656 years, and given the human growth rate in that period of 1656 years, conservative estimates show that there were anywhere from 6 to 7 billion people living on the earth at that time. The same amount that is living on earth now. Same amount that's living on earth now. Of those 6 to 7 billion, and again, that is conservative estimates. I've seen some even up to 12 billion. I'm not that good in math, so hey, you know, whatever these guys tell me is what, okay, I'll go along with that. But likely it's closer to the 6 to 7 billion mark. And of those 6 to 7 billion, this is the effect that ungodly Cain's line had on the world at that time, that there was only Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their three wives that would enter into the ark. Only eight. That's the effect that sin has, that depravity has on this world. Only eight would enter that ark. Next time we'll get, Lord willing, into this line of Cain, and the line of Seth would begin there in chapter 5. As we make our way to Noah, and we see the division of these two lines. Again, Cain's line is much more abundant. It seems to grow more in power, and seems to be even engulfing the godly line. Because again, only those eight would enter into the ark when Noah would build that boat. Let's all stand and we'll be dismissed tonight.